Amen. We're finishing up James chapter 2 today as James continues with an illustration of his grace and how he works to transform us through Christ. And so I'm going to ask if you will find James chapter 2. The last two verses are our text, 2:25 and 26, and if you will stand in our great God's honor as I read aloud. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Father, without you we are dead, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak through what you do in this service, Lord. My heart prayer is that lives have already been touched by the music and prayers and opportunities to give and every aspect of this service. But Father, we want you to get the glory in what happens, Father. So I just continue to ask that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us in this time that remains. In Christ's name, amen. There's a word in medical rooms known as triage. And triage is the ability of nurses to determine who needs medical treatment the most and who can wait. Now, evidently, when I thought I was dying and went to the emergency room, I wasn't, because typically when I've been in there, it's been a long wait. Matter of fact, it's enough to make you think of some possible strategies. You know, maybe like when you're sitting there, you could do the, "Elizabeth, honey, I'm coming to join you soon." You know, maybe they'll see that and get me in there. Or possibly it could be, you know, where the nurse could hear me and I could say something like, "You know, I was bit by this raccoon foaming at the mouth and I have this real urge to bite somebody else." You know, to see the possibilities there. In 1918, that term triage was first used, and it became prominent during the World Wars. And World War II, they had a system where they were color code those who were wounded on the front lines. And they were described in three categories. One color code was used to mean hopeless. Man, there's nothing we can do. Hopeful, you know, if we don't get to them, they will still live. And then doubtful. It's doubtful they're going to survive unless we give them immediate medical treatment. So you can guess, obviously, most of the time would go into that color code labeled as doubtful. That's where the energy went, because if the medical personnel got involved, it's doubtful they would survive unless they were involved. In one instance, there was a guy named Lou, and he had been labeled as hopeless. Shrapnel had hit him. He lost a lot of blood, and one of his legs was gone. And a nurse came and talked to him because he was conscious, and found out he was from the state of Ohio, just like her. And as she began to talk to him, a bond began to form. And she snuck back later, when there was no one around, and changed the code from hopeless to doubtful. Lou would get medical attention. A couple of weeks later, he was flown to another location, where he continued to receive care, and he ended up living a long life. And he was grateful to that nurse who saw his label and changed it. Jesus is also a label changer. He sees us as sinners, and he wants to change that. He sees us as those who are unforgiven, and he wants to change that. He sees us as a people without hope, and he wants to change that. Remember Zacchaeus, The wee little man that climbed up the sycamore tree so he could get a look at Jesus. And it said that as the crowd watched him, they began to murmur and gossip among themselves. Look at that sinner. That's how he was labeled. He was the sinner, labeled the sinner. But Jesus would change that. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to go to your house today and we're going to eat together because you are a son of Abraham. You see, Jesus changed his label. He was known as a reputation of being a sinner, but Jesus said, no, I want to connect you to the one who is considered God's friend, the one credited with righteousness because he believed in God and he walked with God. And Jesus still does that work today. Man, he sees us where we have been and he changes our label. He gives life to where before there was no life. But we see in our text here, he moves from Abraham, and I believe it's almost like he anticipates the response of the believers. Man, I couldn't be like Abraham. I couldn't express my faith like Abraham did, willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Man, he walked with God. And so he turns and he closes the break we have in this chapter 2, with another example to take us from the top of spirituality to the least likely to be labeled as a saint of God. A lady named Rahab. As the scripture springs that label on us, Rahab the prostitute. And yet she is a saint, a surprising saint. Honestly, no matter how good we are or how bad that we appear to be, through Jesus Christ, we are holy. We are set apart through his work on the cross. That's what he does. See, it's not a matter of our ancestry. It's not a matter of our pedigree. The family that we came from, that's not upon which our righteousness is based. It's like the guy that went in the pet store and he said, man, I'm looking for a dog of exceptional pedigree. I'm talking about full-blooded with papers and I want a dog like that. And he found this dog and he said, does this dog, is he of the highest possible pedigree? And the guy said, oh yeah. He said, if he could talk, he wouldn't talk to either one of us. It's not a matter of pedigree. It's not a matter of past. It's a matter of Christ. And the work that he accomplishes. So there's a contrast between the patriarch and the prostitute. Right now, I'll just read a few of these contrasts. Abraham was the original Hebrew, the father of the Jewish race. Rahab was an idolatrous Gentile. Abraham was a great leader. Rahab was a run-of-the-mill citizen. Abraham was at the top of his social setting. Context, Rahab was the next thing to the gutter. Abraham was respectable and honorable. Rahab was dishonorable. Abraham was the kind of man you'd think wanted everything to do with God. Rahab was the kind of woman you'd think wanted nothing to do with God. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're considered to be honorable or considered to be dishonorable, through the work of Christ, your family in the faith through the work of our awesome Lord. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 2. And I just want to briefly look at the account of Scripture that gives us insight into Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, we read about how Joshua secretly sent two spies. And they went into Jericho, and there they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Why did they go there? Well, one commentator said, well, you know, if you want to go to a place where people are trying to, I don't want anybody to know I'm here, you know, kind of a secretive place, what a place to go, a place that might be safe. And of course, if you look down through the chapter, it never really talks about they went into the place of the prostitute. but they were on the roof. I think it was deeper than this is a safe place, a place where there wouldn't be the people looking for you. I think rather than that, God had a divine appointment. You see, in a land that did not want to follow God or listen to God, and certainly did not want their land conquered, there was a lady who wanted to follow God. God knew it. This was a divine appointment. He sent those spies to this particular place, not because of what they had conjured up in their mind, but because He wanted this woman to have an appointment with someone who could tell her about the living God, and that she could find the hope and the life in Him. God knew her heart. God knew her desire. She hid them away, and they came looking for these men. Word had got out, and she protected them. She sent these men on a wild goose chase somewhere else. And then it's interesting here, down in verse 9, I want to begin, and just to hear her testimony to these spies. She said to them, "I know the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites and east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because you, for the Lord your God is in heaven above and on the earth below." Isn't it interesting? Because you had God's people 40 years before. They came back and said, "We're like little grasshoppers. We can't go in there. We can't conquer that land. Who are we?" And in the meantime, these people are sitting back and watching how God is working through these weak people and saying, "God is with them. We are terrified because God is leading them. God is bringing victory to them and through them as they progress and as they follow their God. And our hearts are melting." What a different perspective. It's interesting that the ones who were supposed to believe in God and follow God were not. And those who weren't supposed to follow God and believe in Him were. They were afraid. And she said, "Man, I've had time to think about this. And I want to follow God. I want to give my heart to the living God. And I want to show you what that means by hiding you, by protecting you, by showing my allegiance to the Lord." When it came time for them to leave, she said, "I know you're going to come back and your God is going to bring you victory. So how do I know I'm going to be safe?" And they came up with a plan to take a scarlet cord and to tie it in the window. I think actually in the NIV, I was read it even referred to it as a rope, a big cord that could be seen. And the word that was used to describe that scarlet cord is a word that could be translated in Hebrew, hope. It is the exact same word that is used in another text of a different marker when there were the plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? And you came to the last plague and the death angel passed over the homes where there was blood placed on the door frames of the houses. And that blood placed on the door frames of the houses was described as hope in a coming situation that was hopeless. It's the same word used here. It's the same truth used here. And I believe it's not an accident. It's a scarlet cord because it's a reminder of the power of the blood that would bring the hope and the forgiveness. And they said, "Don't come out of there. You stay in there when the battle's going on and bring your family in there and you'll be safe." And it's interesting as you get reading on in Joshua and you discover that Rahab, she wasn't the only one in that house. Her family was in there with her. She had told them about God and how God changed her heart. How He had moved And she had talked to her family about, there's a safe place to go, to come into this house, and there's this court, and when judgment comes, and when they come here, we're in the place of safety where there will be judgment all around us, but if we stay in here, it is the safe place. And then the people of God came. Remember, the walls came falling down, and then they came to that house, and she had followed those orders, those commands, and they all came out. Rahab and her family, and then they watched Jericho burn to the ground. And I wonder if she thought, did I make a mistake? Can I trust these people? Will they protect me? Man, not only did they protect her, but she ended up in the community of God's people, and she married a man and became a part of the family line of the Messiah, of Jesus. Man, I mean, think about this. Jesus didn't just come for sinners, but in His humanity, He came out of a bunch of sinners. The work of Christ, as He would bind them and save them and set them free. Hope. He took the lost and they were found from a checkered past and gave them a glorious future from sinner to saint. And that's still His work today. Maybe you feel about as low on the totem pole as a Rahab. Think about this, man. She is in the family line of the Messiah Himself. And I think that is just a picture of, it is not about where we've been. It's a matter of where we're going because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is, as we have a time of invitation here, is that we would respond to that call of Christ. You see, it's surprising, saints, whether you think you're an Abraham or whether you think you're a Rahab, either way, you need a Savior. And that's what ultimately the text is talking about here. As the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Do you have a faith rooted in Christ that produces fruit of Christ? If not, let the Holy Spirit do some checking on you. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would draw us to the altar. I pray that You would draw us to the work of Your Holy Spirit, that we in obedience would follow You today. In Christ's name we pray.